All right, if you would tonight, we'll go back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew, chapter number 16. We learned a lot this morning about the person of Christ and Peter's famous confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. God the Son speaks to Peter and about His church, and this passage of Scripture continues as the Lord begins from this point forward to talk about His crucifixion. We live in a world that doesn't mind the truth that Jesus exists. That people are glad to call Him a prophet and a good man. And they do not mind to acknowledge a church. There's churches all over the place that deny the truth of God's Word. But they like to meet together and do things that make them feel good. But they don't mind the fact that Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth, that was a good man, compassionate man, a great teacher, even some form of a prophet. But they sure do despise the cross. The cross. The cross in our age and time has become a symbol of love and compassion, but in Bible times, the cross was a symbol of great cruelty. The Romans developed crucifixion, and crucifixion was something that they wouldn't talk about in polite society. As a matter of fact, it was so gruesome a form of execution that Romans would not punish their own with crucifixion. They saved it for their enemies. And Jesus begins at this point in His ministry to tell His disciples about the cross and the coming death that He would suffer for all men. It wasn't always received well. But I want you to know something tonight. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the religion of... I hate to say religion, I'm backing up. Forgive me. The faith that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, apart from the cross and His sacrificial death on the cross, is of no effect. You leave the cross out, you have no Savior. And Jesus begins here in verse 21 of Matthew 16 to help His disciples. The Bible says in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind Me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto Me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray You'd bless Your Word. Bless the preaching of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would anoint me and use me, Lord. Hide me behind Your cross. Lord, show us again the glory of the cross. And Lord, help us to be willing and ready to join in with Your sufferings and serve and worship You in this life You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me in the Bible and this portion of Scripture. At verse 26, so familiar, yet so relevant. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples. They've come apart to Caesarea Philippi, this place of this place away from the modern appeal, away from the religious rulers, and they're getting some things straight. They've established, and Peter, led by the God the Father, has established that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah, Jeremiah. But He's far greater than any man that's ever lived. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In this place apart, the Lord is taking time now to inform His disciples that things are going to change. And the Lord is working to take the minds of men and turn their affection away from what is here and now. The lives that were set before them, the life that they had to live, the occupation, the work, the jobs, the future on this earth that had so consumed their thinking. The Lord Jesus was moving beyond that and helping them to understand that there is a principle in life that far exceeds life itself, and is the principle of eternity. The Lord Jesus is beginning to explain to them how brief things are and how His kingdom is not to be set up here on this earth at this time. That He is fulfilling the will of the Father, the plan of God. And that the few short years that these men, the disciples, have to live are so insignificant compared to the eternity that is to follow. It's so easy to get consumed by this world. So easy. What do you ask a young person who's graduated from high school? What's the question you ask? Where are you going to college? Felicia, have you been asked that lately? Yeah, I thought so. The next question is, what are you going to major in? Have you been asked that question? Yeah. The next question, what are you going to do with your life? Have you been asked that question? I thought so. What kind of job do you want to have? What kind of work do you want to perform? What are you going to do with your life? And those things are important and they're well-meaning. But the Lord Jesus, in this meeting with His disciples, they've established the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He's not asking, what are you going to do with the rest of your days? But He's asking, what are the rest of your days going to do to impact all of eternity? And how are you investing your life? Jesus is teaching a lesson that we all need to learn. That our life is very, very short. Eternity is very long. This world is passing away, and so are the breaths that we have. But eternity lies ahead. And what a joy it is to know we have a Savior. Let's see what the Bible teaches us, beginning in verse 21. By the way, I intentionally skipped 19 and 20. But let's look at those verses as we're studying this portion of Scripture. I don't want to miss the Scripture. Verses 19 and 20 conclude our message for this morning. The Bible says in verse 19, speaking of Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I personally believe that Peter is not given the keys to heaven as the Catholics perceive it, but he is given the opportunity to open the door. And it's not long until Peter stands and preaches on the day of Pentecost and multitudes of people are saved and the church is empowered. At Pentecost, the Bible says in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And I'm not always sure of why the Lord wanted to be secretive, but I know He had His will. As we come to verse 21, Jesus is teaching His disciples. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus is giving the gospel plan. From the foundation of the world, God had made a plan. He'd chosen His own Son to be the redemption for men. And Jesus was going to fulfill that plan. The idea of a crucifixion, the idea of a suffering Savior was not foreign. There's no doubt that the apostles, Peter and John and James, and the list would go on, had over and over again heard the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that prophesied the Lord's suffering. But this day, when Peter hears this message from the Lord, his response is not right. Jesus wants us to understand something. If we're going to fix our affection on eternity and not on the things of this world, Jesus had a job to fulfill. If we understand that Christ's purpose is to save the world, and if Christ's person is the Christ, then His work must be the cross. The Bible says in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things." I want you to know something. As we think with the mind of this world, that little word suffering is so bad. No one wants to suffer. But the Bible said that Jesus must suffer. He says, "I must go unto Jerusalem, and He must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes." The Bible says, "and be killed and be raised again the third day." I want you to know something. You can't separate the person of Jesus Christ from the work of Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ was only a good man, then He's not our Savior. Even if He claimed to be the Christ and He did not fulfill the plan of redemption and follow through in His work, He would not offer what we need. And Jesus is just bringing things down to where they need to be. And He says, "Listen, guys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. I must be killed." He says, "but I'm going to rise again the third day." As if they didn't hear the whole thing, the response of Peter is immediate. Oh, you know something? Peter was like every other person. Peter wanted victory now. Over and over again, we understand through the gospel records that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were anticipating that He would set up His kingdom here and now. They wanted a world ruler. Do you know what they were hoping for? They were hoping for somebody that would come on the scene and fix everything that was wrong, that the Jews would rise to the top again, the whole world would be defeated, and Christ's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, would be physical and real right now on the earth. And I think even Peter wanted some of that. He said, "I understand who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ tells us of His work, but Peter reminds us of the thought process and the sinful nature of men. The Bible goes on in verse 22. The Bible says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus begins this portion of Scripture by explaining His work of death, burial, and resurrection. But Peter pipes in and reminds us of the thoughts of men. You know, we despise suffering. And Peter's thinking, "But Lord, we've just established the fact that You're the Christ and You have the power. You have the power of God. Right now You can fix everything." But that's not God's plan. That's not God's way. You see, Peter's thinking was the thinking of a man. The Bible says there in the 23rd verse, He said, "Thou savorest not the things of God." Savorest means you don't mind the things of God. You're not thinking of the things of God. He says, "You're thinking not of the things of God. You're thinking of the things of men." You know what the men wanted? They wanted wealth, health, and prosperity. They thought our day's coming when we're going to get our cut of the pie. It's going to be awesome. Peter was in his mind thinking there may be hope for some prosperity just down the road. But Peter was soon to find out that the prosperity didn't come in the life that he lived, but the prosperity would come in eternity. If you're looking for all honey and no bees, true Christianity is not where you're looking. It's not the right place to look. There was suffering to come. Peter said in verse 22, "Then Peter took him." I don't believe that this was irreverent. I think that Peter was sincerely wrong. The Bible says Peter took him in verse 22 and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." That phrase, "be it far from thee," he's asking the Lord to have mercy on himself. Understanding that this is God, the Son of God. He's saying, "Have mercy on yourself. Be it far from thee." Keep this idea far from you. Don't let them hurt you. Don't let them kill you. As if Peter forgot the third thing that he was going to do. Rise again. Suffer, die, rise. Peter didn't pay any attention to the last thing. He said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, it's interesting to me to think about old Peter. I'm so reminded in myself of Peter. It seems like one second I'm doing the exact right thing. It was just a few verses ago that Jesus, speaking to Peter, said, "Peter, thou son of..." He said, "Simon, Barjona, blessed. He said, "You're blessed." And now the Lord is saying, "You're Satan." That reminds me of some other people too. Let me make a list. That's a Christian life. We're flesh. And just because you fall off the wagon every now and then doesn't mean you need to stay off. Peter took his medicine and learned of the Lord. God uses him in a mighty way. Hey, and listen, by the way, if somebody you know falls off the wagon, don't hold it against them forever. Everybody makes mistakes. Peter messed up. I can't help but think that Peter, when he was writing his books, 1 and 2 Peter, didn't think of this moment. And a few others, when he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter didn't want to think like God thought. God's plan required suffering and death. And Peter said, No, Lord. And Jesus, as if he's speaking to Satan himself, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Don't interrupt the plan of God. Don't mess up eternity for what is temporary. But you know what? We're doing it all the time. You know what we do? The Lord has a plan for our life. It's not always the easiest route to take. The Lord wants us to step out on faith. The Lord wants us to stand for Him. The Lord wants us to stand for the truth even when it's unpopular. And we think it through and we silence our lips and hide like cowards when we should stand for Jesus. Why? Because we don't want suffering. We're thinking like men. I don't want to offend anybody. The bottom line is you don't want to be offended yourself. I don't want to be offensive. Oh, you know something? Jesus Christ is offensive when you include His cross. When you include His cross and Jesus' teaching. He said, Peter, don't think like a man. Don't think like a man. Think like God. He said, and move your affection from the things of this world and set your affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible goes on to say in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. What's the teaching of Jesus here? He says, Peter, there's something far more than this life. There's all of eternity. He said, Peter, when you make your plans, disciples, when you plan your life, don't just plan for the next 50, 60, 70 years. When you make your plans, plan for all of eternity. Why? Because it's possible to live it up here and now. And that's it. Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Look, you can either deny yourself or you can live for yourself. Whichever you prefer. God will not make you deny yourself. But I'll tell you something. The promise from God is deny yourself and God will bless you. You can deny yourself. You can take up your cross. You can follow Me. Follow the Lord. And the answer is gain. Gain for what really matters, all of eternity. All of eternity. My Sunday school lesson this morning, the singles class, from the 63rd Psalm. If you'll take your Bible and go there for just a moment. From the 63rd Psalm. In this Psalm, David has found himself in a very tough situation. A situation none of us ever would want to be in. David's son, Absalom, had turned against David, chased him away from his throne as the king of Israel, and was now searching for his life. David, I can't help but think, is thinking of life, and life is wonderful. David, you read in the Psalms and can tell he's a guy that loves life. But in this portion of Scripture, David says something that we all need to be reminded of. He says there's something better than life. Now, we're not talking about being alive or being dead. We're talking about life. I love life. I love being alive. I like to do all kinds of things. I like playing ball with my boys. I like camping. I like fishing and hunting. And I like you name it. I like all kinds of stuff. I love life. I get up in the morning. I'm excited about what I can get into that day. I like life. I love pastoring this church. I'm always wanting to do something. I love life. And all along I've been making plans. What am I going to do next? What are we going to do in 10 years? What are we going to do in 20 years? What are we going to do? What's ahead? What's ahead? Thinking about life. And I'll be quite honest with you, it's quite fun. I love life. And Christians should be that way. But David, his circumstances changed. And whereas once he was the king of Israel, seated on the throne, the whole nation at his beck and call to do whatever he wanted, to do whatever pleased him, now he finds himself running for his life again. At one time it was Saul, his father-in-law, his friend's daddy. But now it's his own son. Now it's his own son. What are we going to do? You'd think that David would be discouraged. You'd think that David would be mad. I'll get that boy. No. This is the word of God from David in a situation just like that. He says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. You know what he said? David said, my situation is very difficult. But he says, Thy loving kindness is better than life. His circumstances changed, but his Lord didn't. How can we make it through the suffering that inevitably comes in life? How can we stand the reproach of standing for Christ? How can we bear the torch and be consistent for all of life amongst the persecution and the troubles that come from bearing the cross? How can we survive when things are going so bad? We need to be reminded that the loving kindness of the Lord never changes. And His loving kindness is better than life. He said, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. David gives us a great illustration of a man that said, even if it requires a cross, I want to praise the Lord. And when it does require a cross, my life and my joy and my happiness is not rooted in what's happening around me or what's happening on this wicked world. But my affection, my love is pointed to heaven. My reward is in eternity. My glory is in Jesus. You see, it's easy to think like a man and say, if I just got to get all I can get for me right now. I got to do what I can for me right now. Live for here and now. Live for this wicked world. That's natural. But what is right is to understand that this world's passing away and our lives are short and eternity is all that really matters. I heard it put this way. Before a man gets saved, he answers this question, heaven or hell? I was posed with that question as a child. And I wanted heaven. And as a little boy, I prayed and received Jesus Christ by faith as Savior. He saved my soul. I'm so thankful. He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. So glad I got saved. when a man is needing salvation, he is posed the question, heaven or hell? But it seems like from that time forward, a saved man, a saved woman, God's people, are posed with this question, heaven or earth? Heaven or earth? And I don't want to be one of the Christians that are guilty of putting more stock in earth than heaven. Decision has to be made. Just like Peter, the Lord said, Peter, what will you be profited if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The question tonight to God's people is, heaven or earth? Which will it be? Heaven is by far the greater of the two choices. Let's live for eternity and our Lord. Let's pray.